The year was 1785. Peter Picard had just become the Vice Chancellor of Cambridge University, and he had just read an article in the London Times about a thing that ship captains did when they had cargo that wasn't going to fetch enough money when they came into port, usually in America or the Caribbean. They would dump it. If you didn't have fruit that was ripening properly, you'd dump it. If you didn't have luxury items from Europe, you dump it. If you didn't have slaves that were going to fetch enough, you dumped it. He was so taken with the fact that you could actually do that to humans that he decided to do something that would have been very controversial at that time. 30% to 40% of the GNP, gross national product, for the UK was slavery. And so he decided on the Upper Latin Prize, the most prestigious award that you could possibly give out at Cambridge University, they would do something different. And so he decided on a shock. This was the title you were supposed to write on under the Upper Latin Prize. Is it lawful to make slaves of others against their will? Thomas Clarkson was a student at the time. He was there because he was on a scholarship. His father was a pastor. His pastor had gone into the inner city of London. He had caught a disease. He caught it. He died. And so his son is actually on scholarship at Cambridge University for sons of clergymen that have passed away. He had won the Lower Latin Prize. No student had ever won the equivalent of the Heisman Trophy twice. And so he decided to go for heavy hardware. He would try and win the Upper Latin Prize on this topic. This is what he said in his journal. 2 months of study and he's overwhelmed. He says this: in the daytime I was uneasy, in the night I had little rest. I always slept with a candle in my room that I might rise out of bed and put down such thoughts as might occur to me in the night, conceiving that no arguments of any moment should be lost in so great a cause. Well, of all the bizarre things that could happen in history, and has never happened since, Clarkson not only won the Lower Latin Prize, he also won the Upper Latin Prize. And this is what he said after he graduated, as he's now heading for what at that time was a top job in London. This is what he says in his journal. Coming into sight of Wade's Mill in Herefordshire, I sat down disconsolate on the turf by the roadside and I held my horse. And here a thought came into my mind, that if the contents of the essay were true — now keep in mind, who he's been interviewing are ship captains, former slaves, people who've lost loved ones. This has been his research project for months on end. And so now he's beginning to doubt that even this could be true. Could there be something so evil as slavery that you'd actually dump people? Here a thought came into my mind, that if the contents of the essay were true, it was time some person should see these calamities to their end. Someone should see these calamities to their end. The subject this morning isn't slavery. Today we commemorate World AIDS Day. But the question's still the same. Are there persons sitting here at Asbury University? They're going to see this calamity to its end. I didn't say slow it. I said kill it. And I ask this a lot at a lot of universities and places that I travel. Are there students here who are going to see this calamity to its end? On this date last year, World Vision released an Ipsos survey. That's the Time Magazine survey, folks. We decided to go out to the G7. We didn't go to the G8. Russia was too expensive. And so we just went to the G7 to find out, what are people saying about AIDS now, some almost 30 years later, something that you've had all your lives? And this was a statistic that just blew us out. The survey stated that 30% are still self-admittedly clueless when it comes to this disease. Many cannot even tell you what HIV stands for or what AIDS stands for. It just seems we're not on the same page when it comes to this disease. And before we smugly settle back into the know-it-all two-thirds, let's just kind of declare that today is AIDS ignorance-free day, okay? Ignorance-free day, that everyone can kind of come with whatever information you have, that hopefully in the next 20 minutes you're going to walk away with enough information you can say, you know, I know enough to actually get started in beginning to think about this disease properly. In order to show you just how different we think about this thing, let's take a hypothetical survey if we could. Let's just pretend, and this is one in which we can all play in. It's a little interactive today. Here's the survey. There's a drug test that's actually been created that'll actually increase lifespan. It won't actually cure you of the disease, but it'll make your life go longer. You with me thus far? You guys in Kentucky are smart. Okay, number two, only one person can get this disease, can get this vaccine, so to speak. Okay, only one person, and you are the august body that's been picked, that's now going to vote as to who gets it. Okay, so everyone votes. You can hold each other accountable. You can look to, hey, you didn't vote. You can say that here. It's okay. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be, number one, is it going to be Charles? Charles is a homosexual man. Okay, number one, Charles. That's all the information we're giving right now. Is it Sally? She's a healthcare worker. She's a healthcare worker. So everyone kind of get the feel of that. Healthy. Okay, there's Namza. Namza, she's a domestic worker. Okay, now we only have a little bit of time after all, you know, after a while class comes. So we got to vote and everyone gets a chance to vote. Who's it going to be? How many people for Charles? Rousing endorsement. I think I see two in the balcony. Okay, Charles, I see a little more. Okay, how many for Sally? Okay. Quite a few. Quite a few are going for Sally. How many people for Namza, the domestic worker? She cleans houses for a living. Okay, there's a compassionate vote for Namza. Well, it just so happens when we do this thing, often we get more information, and actually I have more information for you this morning. This is great. Charles happens to be a surgeon. He was infected by a patient, which often can happen, especially in a developing country. The needle prick, unfortunately, he stuck himself to the glove and got the disease. And he's involved in a long-term monogamous relationship with Robin, who happens to be a pharmacist. Okay, so that's Charles. Have we cased Charles? We kind of got him figured out now, dialed him in. Sally, she's 25 years old. She was infected sexually, and she works at an escort agency to subsidize her income, and she has two children. Okay, so we got Sally now dialed in. Namza. Namza happens to be a wife and a mother. Her new fiance actually asked her to produce an HIV test. It seems that she was infected during a thing they call FGM. Often people can get this disease in a brutal rite that's still practiced in much of the world, in which a woman is actually scraped in a very private area in hopes that she will not experience pleasure in her first night of sex. And so when that happens, if you've got a dirty blade, there's leftover blood from another operation in which you've done this, which often girls do in line, she gets the disease. Her first husband died of TB. That was the telltale sign for the second husband to go get the test. Okay, we vote again. How many people for Charles? Quite a few people now are voting for Charles. How many people for Sally? Sally kind of took a nosedive. How many people for Namza? Okay. Well, you know, we did get some more information. You're kind of feeling played with a little bit here, but there's some more information. Charles and Robin, this couple, they have successful careers. They're very wealthy. Sally is this healthcare worker. She has no medical assistance, no savings for the future, which is why she still serves as a bookkeeper and receptionist for the escort agency. Namza, domestic worker, lost her job due to HIV. Insurance policy paid out $32,000, though, and she's been invited to invest in her daughter's business. My guess is if we did the vote again, some of you will have voted for three different people. Let's get on the same page. HIV, human immunodeficiency virus. AIDS, acquired immune deficiency syndrome. One is a virus, one is a condition in which you lose your immunity. It's a bodily fluid thing. True, false. Can you get this thing through blood? True? Raise your hand if you think it's true. Okay? 100%. Semen. True? Saliva. Saliva. Don't know. Saliva. I was asked by somebody recently, they say, can you catch this through kissing? And then the guy next to him, we were with pastors, and pastor's like, how about like real kissing? Four liters of spit, according to scientists. We've never had any human willing to try that, but there could be blood content. 4 liters, they said, maybe you might even have a chance, but in terms of saliva, no. Vaginal fluid. True. How about tears? False. Perspiration? False. Urine? We haven't had anyone mixing urine recently, but anyway. False. Breast milk? True. Extra credit. Can you catch the virus by touching, kissing, swimming with, eating with, caring, or loving someone with the virus? No. Why is that so important? Because long before you die of this particular virus, you usually die of non-touch. Everyone just kind of steps back. They don't want to put a hand on you. I was just with somebody who adopted two kids from a country in which they were basically isolated for the first 2 years of their life. At 16 and 17 years old, now they are acting out. They do not want anyone to touch them. There's a cognitive disorder in which they literally do not want people to invade a certain space, and then they begin to act out in very bizarre behaviors. What happens when you're 24, 25, and no one touches you for the next 20 years of your life? What happens then? What kind of maladaptive behaviors just kind of break out because you're so desperate for someone to come in and just love you? Well, how big is this calamity anyway? Some are, the medical community are calling this the apocalyptic disease, this largest of all humanitarian crises in our world today. Roughly 70 million people have been infected with HIV worldwide. More than 25 million of those folks have already died of AIDS-related causes. According to the latest UN stats, which came out last year, 6,000 die every single day. 7,000 are newly infected. And what's really important to us, which is a child-headed or child-focused agency, we're moving on right now towards 16 million children who have lost one or both parents due to HIV. In fact, some 6,000 children lose parents to AIDS every single day. Just so you get a sense of the scope of that, in this country, for every orphan, there's 400 adults or 400 adults that can kind of serve as a ratio. In many of the countries I'm going into these days, there's 6 for every orphan. And many of those folks are sick. So quick review, 6,000 deaths every day, 7,000 new infections. That's a Vietnam War memorial, if you can think of that, on Connecticut Avenue as you're driving, that big black stolid piece of granite. That's about one of those every 7-8 days. That's an Asian tsunami every 9 weeks. That's 15 to 20 747s ditching every single day. That's why we commemorate today as World AIDS Day. This virus that is ramping up right now in places like Russia, the fastest number of AIDS cases right now is Russia, if you thought it was all about Africa. And the number one country with AIDS statistics, anyone? Don't say South Africa, that was old news. India, 4 years ahead of schedule. That's what's going on. And you begin to hear these statistics, and after a while you begin to kind of shut down. Your mind begins to swirl. I can see it in some of your eyeballs. They start kind of rolling back. Wait a second, this is just too large. This is too big. This is too overwhelming. How am I supposed to engage in some way? I'm just a student in Wilmore, Kentucky. What am I supposed to do on this thing? That's how I felt when I began to hear these statistics. And because of my background in human rights, I said, if I don't start individualizing this thing, I'm going to get blanked by this disease. And so I just started traveling with World Vision. I started going to these places where infection's really high. In the Dominican Republic, it was this woman named Rafaela I met. She had 4 kids. 2 of them were infected. And I asked her, I said, what do you pray about? She said, I just pray that my kids die before I do. And then she kept talking. Have you ever had a conversation like that where someone starts, they talk and then they say something monstrous and then they keep talking and you're stuck on the monstrous part? So she just kept prattling on, and it was being translated. I just went, time out. What did you say? I mean, that is not a mama's prayer. My mom prayed that a few times, but it's not a common prayer. You don't just keep praying that. Moms pray that they will, you know, be outlived by their children. Rafaela, why did you pray that prayer? Because if my kids die after I do, no one will take care of them. In Malawi some years back, it was a kid named Kevin who still has a pretty big impact on my life. I met him twice. We were sitting in a AIDS support group. Most of these were adults. Kevin was 12 at the time. I was with a Christian rock musician who was just kind of getting up to speed on the disease. And we're in t-shirts and we're sweating. I mean, it's hotter than Hades. And these people are also wearing light cotton stuff. And this kid's in a down jacket. I've spoken in San Diego, and I have to usually define what a down jacket is. But this is, he's in a down jacket. A gifting kind, I think, from the United States. And he's got it zipped to the neck because sometimes AIDS infection radically alters your biochemistry in such a way that you can no longer focus your body on keeping warm or cold. You have to now self-regulate. He looks sick. I ran out of things to say. You often do in those kinds of situations. So I just said, Kevin, what do you want to be when you grow up?
I want to be a doctor.
What, Kevin?
I want to be a doctor.
You want to be a doctor? Kevin, why do you want to be a doctor?
I'm going to kill this disease.
Kevin wasn't dead. Kevin wasn't going to die before he was dead. You got to start seeing this disease not as groups of people. You got to start seeing this disease as individuals, the faces of AIDS. By seeing them, you begin to manage and reduce these overwhelming numbers into individual people. I find it interesting. The scripture tells us that in the launch of a global enterprise, the Son of God spent most of his time with individuals, a blind man named Bartimaeus, a demonized man of the tombs, didn't even have a name, a leper, a tax gatherer named Zacchaeus, a Samaritan woman at the well, individual disciples, a wine steward, a prostitute that washed his feet and then dried it with her hair. A world in devastating need, grinding poverty, unbelievable injustice. And what do we find Jesus, the Son of God, doing? He's going around and spending his time with individual people. The calamity has a face, and the face has a name. And the name is precious to the Father, and if it's precious to the Father, it just seems to me it ought to be precious to you and I as well. Well, I can only imagine the question, not 15 minutes in, and some of you are asking, okay, so what does this have to do with me? Precious to me. You're trying to make that inference? I'm not Bono. I'm not Bill and Melinda Gates. I'm barely making it by enough with the history course test that I got coming up. Many of you might even be saying, I don't even know someone who's infected with HIV. I mean, come on. Most of the pastors I take into, or Christian leaders I take into Africa have never met someone who's knowingly, who's HIV infected. Every time I step into AIDS also, it's also one of those issues that pretty soon we're losing the family rating. It's full of all those issues and subjects that, man, it's just not the kind of stuff you want to talk about. Why you? Why you as a Christ follower? Why AIDS? Why this issue? I'm reminded of this reason every time I'm sitting in a hut in Africa. I was in one 2 weeks ago in Africa in Mutomo, Kenya, and it's dark. Walk with me if you would. You're in the hut too now. You just came with me. You're on the trip. And for some reason, you're in front of me. And they have you sit down maybe on the floor next to somebody who's dying of this disease. They got the Slims. You are even told before you go in the hut, don't say AIDS, because it's really, it's like a death sentence. Don't say that. Well, it's obvious what the person's got. They can't even raise their head. They've lost all weight. And of all the bizarre things, as you move in to sit down next to them, they take your hand. They're now grabbing onto your hand and you feel it. And it's clammy and it's bony. And now, just to make this even more bizarre, the person next to you says, and it would be really nice if you could say something kind. Give them some encouragement. What are you going to tell them? Get well soon. That's Hallmark. That doesn't last very long. It's a good card greeting, but it doesn't go very far. Be warm and be fed. No, even the scripture says that's not a good one to give. What do you say? You're the largest moral agency in the history of the world. What do you say? This is real life. And this person's looking for encouragement. What are you going to tell them? I'll tell you, the only thing that makes sense to me anymore in this world, after seeing too many of these things, brother, sister, you were made for eternity. And the life you now lead is hard and short and brutal. Ah, finally, someone is telling the truth. And the lover of your soul, the God of the universe, is here with you. And he wants to restore your body, and he wants to restore you, and he wants to restore this community. And he loves you. CARE can't say that. The U.S. government can't say that. There's not a foundation in the world that can say that. But the largest moral agency in the world has to say it. And people are desperate to hear it. You're also a community delivery system. Government offices, I can show you one for every probably three or four health clinics. I can show you about 20 churches. How do we get ARVs out to these people who are hurting? How do we begin to go in touch and show compassion except if the church is engaged? Theological integrity. CARE is for the vulnerable was supposed to be always the church's sweet spot. Jesus showed it, and then he says, what? Follow me. But one of the most predominant and powerful things for the university campus is this. You're now the most marketed generation in the history of the world. Actually, mine is, I'm also one of the more marketed generations in the history of the world, but we have two different ads. My ads are Viagra, Depends, those kinds of things. You have all the rest of the ads, okay? And what are they looking for? I'll save you some money on your tuition for your marketing class. They're looking for three words: lifelong customer. That's what they want. That's why they're spending heavy dollars on you. If I can just get you to get into the habit of just when I say something, you immediately go to my product. I got it. I was an athlete in college, and so I wore Nike. I wore Nike in high school. Today, if you say athletics or I get the feeling to go work out and you say Asics, Reebok, Puma, Adidas, Nike, yeah, just do it. If I can get you stuck on my product now, I don't have to spend money on you later because you're just a commodity to me. Well, what would happen if a generation of students basically said, according to biblical faithfulness, I'm going to start making moral choices about how I spend my time, where I spend my money, what kind of relationships I engage in, what kind of products I buy. And I'm going to start marching in this direction rather than Pavlovian dog go that direction whenever the music chimes and I salivate. What would happen? What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. It's happening right now. How do you define Bono's Red? Except someone realized if you just start catering to a generation of students that become biblically faithful, the marketers won't sit back and just twiddle their thumbs. They'll try and get on the front end of the wave. Why is this message important to you? Because a lot of the messages are coming at you. Scriptures replete with passages that refer to those who are infected and affected by the virus. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, God says, they will cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children will become fatherless. James 1:27 probably is the hallmark verse for so many of us in this issue. Pure and faultless religion is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, to keep yourself from being polluted by the ways of the world. You want real religion? I'll also save your money on your religion class. You really want religion that God says, that's the kind of stuff I'm looking for? Then take care of vulnerable people. The greatest orphan creator of all time right now is HIV and AIDS. Clue, ergo, you really want to see religion powerfully done? Find those people that have been evacuated from their communities because of this disease and find something to do. Why are we involved in World Vision? Simply this: we take care of people in poor, abjectly poor situations as well as kids. And right now, 95% of those who have AIDS are in abjectly poor communities. You want to talk about enemy number one for us? It's AIDS. That's as simple as it could be. Children in poverty are our issues, therefore AIDS is our issue. And my impression is that this is the church's greatest hour. I'm not alone in that estimation. There is a larger chorus that's beginning to sing that if the church actually showed up on this issue, it would be the greatest apologetic for Jesus Christ in the history of the world on this one issue. Because in so much of the secular society, this is the one issue why people are saying hypocrite, bigot, when they look at the church. Because they say, you talk about everything else about grace and peace, but you won't enter this issue. And so what if we actually did cross that tissue barrier and enter in at a biblical faithfulness? What would happen then? John 9, Jesus is in a confrontation with his disciples. His disciples are trying to do a compassion index. They don't know what to do. They've seen this man born blind. They say, what do we do? He's born blind. Did his parents sin or did he sin that he was born blind? You can see what they're doing. If he sinned, then hands off. But if his parents sinned, there's a little bit of compassion we should be able to show him, shepherd toward him. Who sinned, Jesus, that he was born blind? I'm going to take a liberty here. Who sinned, Jesus? Who sinned that he was born with AIDS? Seminary would probably fry me across the street for saying that, but the answer from Jesus, I think, would be exactly the same. This happened, it says in the scriptures, so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And what does Jesus continue to say? You are light. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. Get it out there so people can see it. World Vision is committed to three things, really, around HIV and AIDS. Advocacy to community and government leaders, prevention programs and messages to keep people HIV-free, and also compassionate care for the sick and the dying. And what am I asking you to do today? I'm asking you to get intelligent on this disease. That's what I'm asking you to do. Worldvision.org, free resources to just get you in the game as to what's really happening as this pandemic continues to grow and spread. Seek justice. If you want to do advocacy with the government, some of the students here and students in different campuses around the country were very successful in getting $50 billion passed this past year. It was a student movement, if you didn't know it, that actually made that happen. You want to be a part of that? Seekjustice.org is another great website to go to. Or just talk to Mary Grace on the Acting on AIDS. You've got a great chapter here, a great way to invest. Well, as I close, there's one other thing I forgot to say, why you as Christ followers ought to be involved. It's one simple four-letter word. It's called hope. In the history of the world, when there's been something that's confronted the world or confronted the church, there's always been one person or a group of people that made things happen, that actually combated it. It was the prophets when the priests and the kings were doing things not exactly kosher in the Old Testament. It was the early church of Jerusalem. It was compassion that came from the church during the plagues of the 3rd and 4th century. It was Bonhoeffer and his horde during the confessing church of World War II. It was the church under communism and the persecuted church that stood up. It's the story of Rafaela. A couple of people began to realize what AIDS was about, and they began to tell the truth about how this disease is contracted. She lost both her kids. The two that were infected. She now lives in a community that is HIV stigma-free. People actually frequent her drugstore just to let her know they love her. Kevin, he died 3 years ago. But he lived for a year and a half in hope. They said, we don't know how he hung on. There were no ARVs. He lived on hope. God's people coming close to those which others turn from and making it personal. 250 years ago, a student touched the earth on the issue of slavery. Ralph Emerson, Waldo Emerson, said this, an institution is the length and shadow of one man, the Reformation of Luther, Quakerism of Fox, Methodism of Wesley. Abolition? That's Clarkson. All history revolves itself very easily into the biography of a few stout and earnest souls. Stout and earnest. Anyone stout and earnest here today who are going to see this calamity to its end? I pray it so. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather to think about an issue that's front and center of issues that our world has to deal with. It's one that we have too often looked askance at in light of the fact that it's surrounded by so many issues that we feel uncomfortable around. And yet, Father, what if the church actually showed up en masse in unity to take on this disease, to love those who are so desperately needing touch, so desperately needing help, to say the right messages, to come alongside, to be Jesus with skin on? What would happen? Father, we're seeing it happen in many communities, and as it happens, hope comes, life comes, change comes, transformation comes. Father, may this be a campus where a new way of doing things becomes the norm, and life is given in hope as a result. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.